level. So we're talking about learning on three levels. One is learning is personal. And all I'm saying by that is some of you are visual learners, some of you are auditory learners, some of you are kinesthetic learners, which means I need to touch something, I need to hold it, I need to work with it, which is why the worksheet is helpful. Auditory, you know, listening is good. If you like audiobooks and things like that, you might be more of an auditory learner. I love audiobooks. So I can listen to stuff all day. As a matter of fact, I speed up the pace of the book because I like to, that's my thing. I like to listen fast. And so visually, there'll always be not just the worksheet. I'll begin kind of implementing some other visual aids, whether it's a graphic, whether it's a PowerPoint, but I never want you to be without the things that really encourage the way you learn best. Secondly, learning is a process, right? So what's important to me about that for you is that you give yourself the patience, the space to learn, that you understand this is a progressive experience, that the more you learn, the more enabled and the more empowered you will be to walk out your journey, to do it with confidence, to do it with conviction. And so knowing that learning is a process and every part of it matters. So this is just one part of your learning. When you leave me, there are other parts of learning. Life has a way of giving you these beautiful moments to practice what you're learning. You'll find that in life, pretty much everything is aligned, right? So if you can begin to look with that kind of consciousness and that kind of filter, you'll see that there are always these beautiful life lessons that will help you integrate the things that you are learning. So learning is a process. Thirdly, learning is an outcome, right? And that's where, to me, the practice of what you're learning so that you can demonstrate and manifest the things you say you know, right? So that means an outcome of learning is something called a test, right? And what we're doing is we're trying to test to see if there's a level of comprehension where now you, the outcome of what the learning was meant to yield, it has done exactly that. So learning is personal, learning is a process, and learning is also an outcome. And I do my best in the things I'm teaching to remember that for you, right? So having said that, all good teachers test their students, right? Good teachers test students. So I'd like to open with a couple questions for you. Now, don't let your heart beat really fast because I am here to help you. This is not about proving what you don't know. This is an opportunity for us to think collectively, for us to think together, for you to see, you know, kind of where this is landing in you. And I think it's just good. It's good that people ask us questions, that they kind of provoke our reasoning ability. They provoke our spirit to kind of sit up, listen, pay attention. And we get to discern that we're growing and learning these things. So the question I have for you, I'm going to ask you five questions, right? And at some point, I'd like to create maybe an atmosphere where not only can we learn together, we can actually have reward for learning, right? Because I think gamification is a great way to incentivize people to learn. But I don't want you to be embarrassed to answer a question. And if it's not right, guess what? It's just not right. Like, we are learning here. That is the entire focus. The focus is to learn, not to prove that we know everything, right? Because nobody here knows everything. And that is including the people looking back at you on the screen. So my first question for you this morning is, if I asked you, it's a true or false question, right? So you got a 50-50 chance, right? Okay, so is what we see all there is? True or false? You can unmute yourself and answer. True or false? Is what we see all there is?
False.
Okay. Does anybody think it's true? Going once, going twice. You're exactly right, right? What we see is not all there is. Can you give me one scripture that supports that?
Yeah, it's where the servant was asked what were the servant, was it Elisha? It wasn't Elijah, was it to show him the Elisha? Army that was fighting for him.
Elisha.
That was going to be fighting exactly for them.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's a great example, right? So it proves that what the servant saw wasn't all there was to see. Mm-hmm. Because when he said, hey, look, just open his eyes. And then he opened his eyes and he saw, oh my gosh, not just the heels. He saw that there was some real support for them. Perfect. Love that. Second question. You're doing really good today. Doing really good. All right. The temporal and the eternal things are separate. They are two separate, exclusive realms. Is that true or false? The temporal and the eternal things are separate. Two separate and exclusive realities, if you would. True or false?
True.
I think somebody said
it's true.
Yeah.
You say it's true that they're separate?
Yes. They're two different entities, but I think they're interlinked, in my opinion. Okay, so I don't know if it doesn't answer your true or false question. So
yeah, it does, because I'm saying, are they separate? Don't overthink it. Are they separate? Are they separated? Do they live apart? No.
When I think of temporal, I think of temporary.
Ah, no. I'm using temporal as the scripture says. Look not at the things which you're seeing.
Okay.
But yeah, love that. Love that. Love the clarity, right? Temporal does mean temporary. Even when it's used in the verse to look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. The reason I'm saying this is because it's just like the example Charlotte just gave, where the servant saw the heel, which is what? Temporal, material. And he saw the angels, which are what? Spiritual. In the same view.
Yes.
He said he didn't just see the heel, he saw the heels, and then he saw that the heels were covered with angelic beings. Yes?
Yes.
Yes? Can I get a yes?
Yes.
Thumb up? Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, so what's important about that, and I'll give you another example, is Jacob. When Jacob goes and he lays down, he's running, right? He's running. He's someplace he decides to kind of hold up there for the night. And he falls asleep and he has a dream. He sees the ladder. The ladder is on the earth, but the ladder touches the heavens. And the Bible says he sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. But where's the ladder begin? On the earth. Where does the ladder end? In the heavens. So these dimensions are not separate. They are connected. That one verse proves that there's a beautiful bridge of interactivity between what we know as temporal and eternal things. Is that pretty clear? Good. Okay, so then the answer to the question is that they are intricately related. They are inclusive. They're not two separate places where I have to go over here to look at natural things and go over here to look at spiritual things. Okay. The third question, and you're halfway home. Tell me, what does it mean to be spiritually conscious? What does it mean to be spiritually conscious? I'm going to make this multiple choice. Are you ready? I'm going to give you an A, B, C, or D. I want you to listen. The first one is awareness of being. That's A. We're talking about what it means to be spiritually conscious. A is awareness of being. B is it's the acknowledgement that we are spirit. And as such, we should be conscious of being spirit, which is spiritually conscious. Okay. So B is the acknowledgement that we are spirit. And as such, we should be conscious of what we are. So A was awareness of being. B is acknowledgement that we are spirit. C is arrangement of mind, right? And I'll kind of break this down for you. So another way of saying this is maybe the renewing of your mind. It has to do with what you pay attention to, what gets your focus, what you prioritize, right? The arrangement of your mind. My mind might be arranged differently. Alex's mind might be arranged differently than mine, but our mind tells us what to pay attention to, where we put our focus, what's important. And so we can be spiritually minded. Bible says we can be heavenly minded. Okay. So C is arrangement of mind. That just means we can prioritize things, and our mind in that way of ordering things and organizing our experiences, our events, our feelings begins to tell us what we're interpreting, what we should respond, how we should respond about that, and all those things. And then D is all the above. I'm going to say it. So A is awareness of being. B is acknowledgement that we are spirit. C is arrangement of mind. D, all the above. What's your answer?
D.
Anybody else? Charlotte said D?
Yeah, B.
I agree with Charlotte, D.
D? D as in dog? Going once, going twice?
Yes.
You are absolutely correct. It is D, right? So what it means to be spiritually conscious is all of those. It means awareness of being. It means acknowledgement that I am spirit. And as being as such, I can be spiritually conscious. It also means it's my mind, the way my mind is arranged. So the Bible says I can think on things that are good, honest, pure, lovely. So I can arrange my mind in such a way that I can think differently. I can think better. Right. And then so when you put those three together, that's the biggest, greatest way of kind of defining what spiritual consciousness is. And I think for me, one of the ways I want you to kind of think about it is it's not something that you don't possess. Because sometimes when you're talking about spiritual things to spiritual people, they think it's something you have to go get. They think it's something else that I have to gain. And that's not true. So one of the ways we become spiritually conscious is we just pay more attention to spiritual things. So if I said to you, look to the right, in order to look to the right, you'd have to stop looking where? Left.
To the left.
Do you understand where I'm going? So it's not that you need to have something you don't have. It just means you need to shift your attention, maybe in ways you have not thought about. So it just means I pay less attention to what's left and more attention to what's right. So it's really important that when you think about spiritual consciousness, it doesn't feel hard. It doesn't feel like, oh my gosh, you know, it's just something everybody can do except me. No. If I asked you to look right, you would look right. But in order to look right, you would have to stop looking left or whatever way. So what I'm saying, if I can say it this way, is I'm asking you to begin to be more attentive to spiritual things. I'm asking you to become more focused on spiritual things. I'm asking you to begin prioritizing what? Spiritual things. And in so doing, you'll pay less attention to the other things. Is that pretty clear?
Yes.
Yes, no, maybe?
Yes.
Okay, good, yes. Good. All right, so you're on question number 4. You're doing really good. And there's only 5 questions, right? Question number 4 is, tell me maybe what some of the advantages to spiritual consciousness are. Why would we even care to be spiritually conscious? What's in it for you?
A whole lot.
That is a true statement.
That's right.
A whole lot is in here. Okay. Name one thing. You can make it really, really personal.
Okay. For me, it's so much more to life than, again, what we can see, what we can feel, so much more than just the 5 senses. And I truly believe that there are certain experiences that prove that and show that. And once you have had some experiences or some encounter, then you want to become more and more aware of just the human experience that we're having. Because I look at it as we are truly spiritual beings having mm-hmm. a human experience.
Mm-hmm. 100%. 100% we are. Yeah. So the example I always give you, and you can be thinking of your answer because we can hear from anybody, is Elisha having his eyes open changed everything, right? So one of the advantages, oh my gosh, I probably will walk in a lot less fear if I know a little more, right? I won't be near as anxious and those kind of things. Somebody else, what does it mean to be like, why is it important that you and I become more spiritually conscious?
Peace of mind. For me.
Come on here. Peace of mind.
Yeah, for me, peace of mind, because you know, you get so consumed by your natural, what you see in the natural, and not realizing that there's so much going, there's others, you know, so much things working behind the scenes that you're not even aware of.
Yeah.
You know, when we say things are working out for our good, they could be working out for our good, but we so focused in on what we see.
Yeah.
And so, you know, for me, it's just my peace of mind.
Very good. Very, very good. I love that. Somebody else. What does it mean? What's the advantage?
The thought of not making it happen, not me having to work it and make it happen.
Ah.
I like that.
Okay. So it requires a lot less effort, right? Yeah. You could argue, I'll say this, and maybe we should have a forum on it where we just talk about it. I'm going to throw this out because it really is supported by what Alex is saying. So if we go to that scripture where Elisha's servant has his eyes opened, right? And that's the only prayer that Elisha prays in that moment. Now listen to what I'm saying. He never prays to be protected. He never prays for... Yeah, angelic help. He never prays. Doggone it, somebody better show up or we're going to be annihilated. He never prays for that. Listen, now you, it would make you have to ask yourself, if we knew what there is to know, how different our prayer life would be.
Ooh.
Oh, man. Or you'd have to ask yourself, what is prayer? Right? I'll give you one more. When the disciples have fished all night and they caught nothing, they're not praying for fish. And Jesus comes along and says, children, have you any meat? They don't even ask him at that point. No, we didn't catch nothing. We've been out here all night. We don't have one fish in this bucket. He simply says, how about you cast your net on the right side? What I'm trying to impress in your spirit is I don't think we know quite what prayer is. Number one. And number two, if we knew what there is to know, we would approach prayer very differently. So the one thing Elisha prays is open his eyes. Of all the things to pray, he doesn't pray to win the battle. Maybe prayer is simply the opening of your eye. I'm going to drop that off. Okay.
That's good.
Ain't that real good? Ooh, that is real good. I could revelate on that for a minute, but we're going to hold it because maybe... Maybe we'll play with that a little later. But the reason I think it's so important is because Alex said it keeps me from having to do all the work. If I know what's already going on, man, I'm not revved up. My engine is not, you know, I mean, it just gives me a sense what I how to participate. You know what I mean? Without being, you know, too manipulative about it, without straining, without trying to make something happen. I love that. Thank you, Alex. Y'all can't see him, but he is with me on the other side where the babies are. Okay. So I'll give you a couple because it's important that you know what's in this for you, right? I said this before. It's like guidance, promptings, leadings, wisdom, understanding. Who doesn't want that? You know, I don't know how we lived before we had a GPS. Do y'all use your GPS when you're going places?
Yeah.
Oh, let me tell you. I don't know how I made it. So think of it like a GPS. Like I need something in here to say, look, when possible, make a legal U-turn. So to me, it's this inner guidance. It's so valuable. It is so valuable. All right. The other thing is intimate communion with God. I wish I could tell you how much this has exacerbated my experience with God. Okay. And then lastly, the big one for me, based on where we live in, is the more conscious, the more spiritually conscious we become, the more we make decisions from a foundation of morality, we make decisions from a state of awareness around the consequence of how this decision may play out. And if I'm really honest, it helps with self-management. Remember, I always go to the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Because he was spiritually conscious, he was like, look, I'm not getting ready to end. I am not getting ready to commit this sin with you. So the more conscious we become, we make decisions from another place. You make decisions out of morality. You make conscious decision and choice. And you consider other things, other people, what's at stake. What's the long-term ramification of this one little act?
Yes.
So to me, we can't afford to live without it because I want to run with people who want to use the agency of being spirit to create a better world. Like, I love teaching, but I'm not on here just to teach. I'm on here to ignite in you a desire to play at a higher level, to show up and contribute in a way that when your name is being eulogized, there is such a legacy that the earth knows you were here. So my fifth and final question, amen, right?
Amen.
I didn't come here to have great children. And I love my children. I didn't come here to have a great marriage. I love that man. Those are just benefits. That's not why we're here.
That's right.
The fifth question is, what are some of the benefits of stillness? Right? So I wanted to begin to give you a way to cultivate your consciousness. And the one I can lean into the easiest as I'm helping you develop this as a practice is stillness. Tell me what some of the benefits of stillness are. I gave you one that had to do with sickness. Anybody remember what I said?
Yeah, your body heals.
Yeah. We never even thought about that. When the doctor says, look, I'm going to need you to be off for 3 days. Did you ever equate that with your body does better physically and physiologically when you are still? What else does stillness do?
It has helped my focus tremendously.
It is proven. It is proven. Stillness helps with concentration. This is proven. This is science. You can go study this anywhere. It helps with concentration, focus, and problem solving.
And
go ahead.
I said in self-awareness.
And self-awareness, 100%. And that is probably my favorite topic of all in my leadership lane is self-awareness, because I just don't know how we lend ourselves to people responsibly without being aware. Like, it just doesn't happen that way. So I love that. Yes. So we get more self-aware.
Stop we get the more wrongness.
Focused. Say it again.
I say it just stops the wrongness.
Yeah. Just pausing, right? Sometimes just pausing shuts down all the nonsense. You know, when I first started getting still, I'm gonna tell you, I don't know if this happened to you, right? Because I think maybe my experiences would be, they're funny, but they're useful. Like, I would have these mental outbursts. Like, I could be just humming along silently, and I would be like, oh, I love this. Like, I could just, like, there'd be like this loud, you know, something coming from within me. Like, I would just be making statements. I'd be like, it's just, you're so not used to being still that it's almost like you have these little outbursts inside. You're not saying them, but you just, you know, there's a thought like, or something is funny. It's just amazing how stillness takes so much work.
Mm-hmm.
So we know it has neurological ability, right? It can change not just the way your mind is shaped, which means if we went and looked at your mind after you had practiced stillness, it would look different than it looks now. So it changes the structure of the brain. It changes the function of the brain so that you can train your brain. It's called neuroplasticity, to think differently. You can actually become another person. You can become smarter. Mm-hmm. So stillness has physical, cognitive. The one I love about being still is, man, I can move from being emotionally charged to being completely sedate.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes my family will be missing me, because I know that for the things I have to contend with, I need a minute. Now, for me, I don't move into stillness if I don't, sometimes like it takes me time. So I'm having you start at 5 or 10 minutes, but for me, I need to know I have time, right? You don't have to start there. So for, I probably 90 minutes, sometimes I'm 2 hours in, because I understand the benefit of it now, but I didn't start there. Right. I'm just saying, I had the outburst. I was like, ooh, I'm hungry. Ooh, I'm cold. Ooh, do you feel that air? Ooh, I mean, there's a million things.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So just understand it's part of the course. Remember, learning is a process. Okay. So the benefits of stillness I had on my paper, I wanted to remind you, decreases cortisol. Cortisol is a stress hormone. But here's what we don't talk about with the stress hormone. When your cortisol is high, your immune system is low. So the higher your cortisol, the sicker you can become.
Yep.
Nora has an answer in chat.
She says it helps you connect with your spiritual self. It does. Yes, it helps you connect with your spiritual self. And not only that, for me, that is the origin. That is the essence of who I am. So it lets me come home. You know, it allows me to feel like I am at home. The further I get out of my stillness practice, I feel really at home. That's where I get 99.9% of my revelation. I wish I could tell you I just picked up the book and studied it. I do, but I study after I've been given a thought. I study after I hear something, after I sense something, after I feel something. You know, not that I don't agree that we should study. I'm just saying that my revelation, I do study, but my revelation comes from something is said, spoken, felt, heard that I have to go. And the Bible says, study it out, right? But it's given to me. And then I go and put some effort on it. I go and look it up. I go and study it. I go and pull the other pieces of the scripture together. And sometimes I don't have to do all that. Sometimes I get all the pieces, if I'm really honest. Okay. So there's a lot of benefits to stillness. So what I want to say today for our time is I want to give you a couple pieces, and I know I'm already at my time, but to me, it's more important that you understand than me just continuing to drive on. But I have to give you this piece today because I want to be able to lay this foundation. So if we look at Samuel's story, Samuel goes from being spiritually dull. How do we know? Because the Lord comes and calls him 4 times. And 3 of those times he runs to Eli. So we know that he's not too spiritually sensitive yet, right? But whatever happens to Samuel, the Bible says that he becomes 100% accurate. So much so the Bible says it this way, none of his words fall to the ground, which means everything he says come to pass. Just like that, right? So how do we go from being spiritually wherever you are to being spiritually conscious and accurate and spiritually astute? It's the same principle. Does anybody know what the principle is? Eli said something to Samuel when that third time that boy landed in his room. What did he say? Anybody know the story? Third time, somebody come wake you up three times saying, Charlotte, you calling me? Chris, you calling me? Angela, you calling me? Alex, you calling me? Third time you in my room. What does he say?
Told him to answer the next time.
What did he say?
He told him to answer.
Here am I, Lord, here am I, or something like that.
Okay, he does, but he says something really important before he says, say to him, you're listening. He actually says, go back and lie down. Hold the press. Wow. He doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, get your worship music going. Find your best praise song. He has said, lift your hands and begin screaming, Lord. I'm like, he says, go back and lie down.
Wow.
It's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive because in church we have learned, and this is not an indictment, this is a statement, but you can't quote me. The presence of God is not a reward for good worship.
That's good.
The presence of God is not a reward for your favorite songs. It is the one place God promised you he would be predictable. He said, I will never leave you.
Yes.
He is omnipresent. You tell me one place he is not. The psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, you are even there.
That's right.
So we've been taught that we have to work for the presence. Let me tell you where this is so beautifully stated. Do you remember when on Mount Carmel, Elijah is about to do a showdown with the prophets of Baal? You know the story? The Bible says they cut themselves all day trying to get their God to answer. They shouted, they hollered, they cut themselves all up, and their God never answered all day. What did Elijah do? What he did is he said, put some water in this trench, put some more water in this trench, put some more water in this trench, put some more water in this trench. Matter of fact, pour water on everything. And then does he shout? Does he praise? Does he pray? Does he worship? He talks to God. He just says, look here, we've been here all day, boss. And they've been shouting and cutting themselves, trying to get their God to answer. But just to show that your presence does not come because of what man does. How about you just answer by fire? He does nothing. He don't raise a hymn. He don't sing a song. He don't quote a scripture. He ain't been fasting all day. See, you don't understand. This is the one paradigm that has really hurt us.
Yes.
That we have to work for the presence. God's promise of being present is a promise that is fulfilled. Let me tell you why it's fulfilled. Listen, you'll never ever think of sin the same again. The Bible says when we were in sin in the Old Testament, it caused separation. So if God says, I'm never gonna leave you again, that must mean there is no sin on your account.
Wow.
If he said, you ain't got to shake me, you ain't going to lose me, you can hit that corner fast if you want to, but I'm not going nowhere, it's because he has settled your sin debt.
Ooh-wee.
That's a whole nother teaching. Moving on. You understand what I'm saying to you, right? So you have to understand is the presence of God, which is why it's so important that we break these three myths up, right? The presence of God is not a performance metric. It is a promise fulfilled. The second myth we have to break up is the presence of God only comes to good people. The presence of God only comes to good people. Amen. Well, how about this? How about there was a woman at the well who was struggling with morality?
Yes,
Did he meet that woman? How about there was a man that had been cheating his brother out of his inheritance? He was a manipulator, a cheater. Did God meet that man?
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
What about Moses? Moses murdered mm-hmm. somebody. Did God set up a bush that would not burn? What am I saying? See, we think the presence of God has more to do with the life of a man. Do you know you're not that important in that way?
Mm. Man, I agree. 100%.
Yeah.
So he comes to a murderer, he comes to a manipulator, and he comes to a woman that's immoral, and you want to tell me what God gonna do?
Yes, ma'am.
So that's a myth. The third one, and I'm going home on this one, he says, and I want you to see this, the presence of God is not reserved for sacred places. The place becomes sacred when God shows up.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
The place becomes sacred when God shows up. So when God meets the woman at the well, listen, they have a conversation about worship. Yes, why didn't he show up when she was worshiping? Do they not have a conversation about worship?
Yes.
Yes, they do. Mm-hmm. So he could have shown up when she was in worship, but he didn't. He shows up at a well where she's hiding in plain sight because she got somebody else's husband at home.
Yes, ma'am. Mm.
So the presence of God, again, Jacob is running for his life. We think he's at a place called Bethel, but that's the place he named it. When he realized God was right where he was, he said, look, oh my God, God is right here. And I didn't know it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, call this place Bethel. Ain't no, we don't know nothing about the place. There wasn't no choir there.
Mm-mm.
Oh, y'all don't want me to step up in here for real today.
Yes, I'm trying. Yes, we do.
I am trying to take my time. I'm trying to lay some framework for y'all. I'm trying to be just, I'm trying to hold it down.
No, teach us today.
Because I am in agreement 100%.
Yes. I've been saying, do you understand? Right. So he meets Jacob. Jacob is not in four walls anywhere. He meets a woman at the well. She's not in four walls anywhere. Samuel is asleep.
Hmm.
Now listen, this is my last punch, and I promise you, I'm gonna leave you alone. Listen, what the Bible says about Samuel when God comes and meets Samuel is Samuel did not know the Lord. Now I'm gonna just kick you in the throat and run out of here. Being in a building is not synonymous with knowing God.
Right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. That boy lived in that temple. Now, Alex then walked over here. You know what that means, right? Alex is standing right here. That means you need to wrap it up, sister. Come on.
No.
Daddy, you get out of here.
He walked over here. He's like, shut it down, sister. Really? Okay.
No. Come on with it.
So the thing I want you to hear with that is that being in the house is not a substitute for knowing God.
Ooh, wait.
It doesn't presume that you know him either.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says something really interesting. It says, Samuel did not know the Lord. And if we did the math, you know how long he was in the temple before God came? He got there when he was around 3, we think. God revealed himself to him at 12. You mean to tell me 9 years?
Mm-hmm.
And I have not known the Lord. But it makes sense, right? Because there's a woman at the well. She's been worshiping, but she don't recognize Jesus. The disciples, they've been with Jesus for at least 3 years. They're on the road.
Mm-hmm.
They're on the road, right? After the crucifixion, they don't recognize it.
That's just like people being in church, forever in church, but forever never learning.
Mm-hmm. It's like
people go to church all their life and still don't know Christ.
You know, and I want to make the distinction between the church, Ecclesia, which isn't a building,
mm-hmm.
and the building, right? I don't have any issue with the building, right? But I want to know the God that is beyond the building.
He is.
Me too.
That's mm-hmm. like, I don't have any, I mean, I've been in some beautiful places. I don't have an issue with that. But I want you to understand that the building does not mean mastery.
Amen.
And it does not mean that because I've been in there 9, 10, 20, 30, 40 years that I have a resident glory where I know God well. I mean, obviously, we can, God can be in plain sight, like the woman at the well, like the disciples on the road, you know, to the Damascus. I mean, I just, how do you miss God? Partly because we're not as conscious as we should be, so that we can discern him. Right? So I wanted to tear apart those things. Number one, the presence of God is not a performance metric. Number two, the presence of God is not reserved for good people. And number three, the presence of God is not reserved for what we call sacred places. As a matter of fact, you could argue that Jesus did a lot more of his revelatory things outside of traditional box, outside of the traditional scope at the time, because the Pharisees were like an old wineskin. So it was difficult to put new wine in an old wineskin. I don't want to be an old wineskin. I want to be in a wineskin that can hold the wine of God in this dispensation. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So can we go through them three times. Not performative, not.
The other one is the presence of God is not reserved for what we call good people.
Good people.
Sacred places.
Or sacred places. Come on, Chris.
Yes,
or sacred places. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying I don't want you to visit those places. I'm just telling you, God is bigger than all of that. And don't make the assumption, because we live in those places, that that means something it may or may not mean. I want you to know God, no matter what place you are worshiping, no matter what place, you know, you are collectively being taught. Like, I want you to know God in a way that transforms your entire life. Like in Esther, right? Because it's not enough to pray, God, fix my people, heal my people, mend my people. And then God want to tap you on the shoulder and you want to go sit someplace on a bench, right? I want us to say, God, you're here. Here am I. Okay. That's it. We're going to wrap it up. You're going to love it. So what I will, let me also say, this big spiritual consciousness teaching is in a couple different volumes of classes. Like, I've probably given you maybe a tithe of what there is that I have on spiritual consciousness. So really it was meant to be a teaser that just kept going and going. But like, I've got volumes on this. So the class will go from like a class one to class two to class three. And all the classes have labs. Remember, what are the labs for? Because we have to practice. Okay, the labs are so we can practice. I can answer questions in the lab. We can get really close and talk about your experiences, because that's kind of the missing element of what's been in the spiritual vacuum, is we haven't been able to have a rapport where we could talk back and forth, ask questions, experience stuff, come and ask questions about those experiences. So we'll do all that. So anything else? Question or comment? Nora, I'm glad you could join. Okay, all right. So I will see you guys in 2 weeks. Have an amazing remainder of the weekend, and I will see you soon.